I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the Psalter, Psalm 100. If you're using a pew Bible this morning, you'll find that on pages 500 and 501. If you have a large print, you'll find that beginning on page 592. Psalm 100. And as always, we ask that you give careful attention to the reading. This is the word of the living God. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Since the reading of God's word, let us go to him in prayer and ask him to bless our time. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for your word. Indeed, we thank you for what your word calls us to do. It calls us to worship you with thanksgiving, to worship you with joy. We pray, Lord God, as we worship you this morning, that it would be pleasing in your sight. We pray that as the word is preached and read, that, O Holy Spirit, you would bring great conviction upon your people. Convict us, Lord, as we gather, we need to hear from you. We want to honor you in the way we live. So we pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would convict, you would encourage us. You would exhort us. You would teach us. And Lord God, if there are people here that don't know you this morning, you would convert them for your glory and for the good of your people. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are back in the Psalms. You remember the last 2 weeks, if you were with us, we spent those 2 weeks looking at the offices of the church as we are in a season of nominations for officers. And Lord willing, beginning in September, we will be in the book of Daniel. So please be praying in preparation for that expositional series. But the next few weeks, we will continue in the Psalter. And this morning, we come to Psalm 100. It's a short psalm. And really, it can be classified as a hymn, particularly a hymn of praise. And you note the superscript. The superscription there, we read that it is a psalm for giving thanks. More than likely, it was sung by the covenant community as they entered into the sanctuary for worship. It also may have been sung during festival celebrations. And dating this psalm is a little bit of a challenge. The superscription doesn't give us that much information to go by. It doesn't give us many historical pieces to kind of hang our hat on, so to speak. But it does tell us, at least we can deduce from it, that the temple was standing. So this either puts this psalm written before the exile of Israel or after the exile during the return when the temple was rebuilt. Most people opt for a pre-exilic date to this psalm. Psalm 100 has been a well-beloved psalm throughout the history of the church. There is a tune named after it. If you were paying attention, we sang that tune twice this morning. It was composed in Geneva, the tune was, in 1551 for the Genevan Psalter. And a man named William Keith, who was a friend to the Scottish reformer John Knox, arranged the words of this psalm to that tune, and that gave it its present name, the Old Hundredth. Of course, many know it well from the doxology. The hymn writer Isaac Watts penned a hymn entitled Before Jehovah's Awful Throne. If you open it up in our Trinity hymnals, it's actually Before Jehovah's Awesome Throne. They've updated the language a little bit. But it's based on the words from Psalm 100. And the great Baptist minister Charles Spurgeon once said of this psalm, "Nothing can be more sublime this side of heaven than the singing of this noble psalm by a vast congregation." It is a glorious psalm of thanksgiving. The giving of thanks to Almighty God for His blessings, as you know, has a deep-seated history in our own country. The first English Thanksgiving, of course I have to qualify that because I know there was a Spanish Thanksgiving in the 16th century in St. Augustine. But the first English Thanksgiving, you may not know, was actually in Virginia, not Massachusetts. I love saying that to people. Mr. John Woodleaf, and his company sailed on the good ship Margaret, departing for the Barclay Plantation in Virginia in September of 1619, and they arrived 2 months later in December of 1619. When they finally arrived, Captain Woodleaf came ashore, and he knelt and he prayed to God, and this is what he said. He said, "We ordain that this day of our ship's arrival at the place assigned for the plantation in the land of Virginia shall be yearly and perpetually kept holy as a day of thanksgiving to Almighty God." And for a while it was kept perpetually as a day of thanksgiving. Of course, we all remember the thanksgiving that took place 2 years after this event, by the way. In Plymouth, and that occasion, there was food for that Thanksgiving Day. There were Thanksgiving proclamations after this. Early presidents would give Thanksgiving proclamations, and eventually during the middle of the Civil War in 1863, it became a national holiday where we celebrate, and we often connect it back to the Pilgrims in Plymouth. Days of Thanksgiving are also recognized in our Reformed and Presbyterian heritage in the United States. It was in the 1788 Directory for the Public Worship of God by the American Presbyterian Church that they said this. They said, "When it is deemed expedient that a fast or thanksgiving should be general, the call for them must be judged by the Senate or the General Assembly. And if at any time the civil power should think it proper to appoint a fast or a thanksgiving, it is the duty of the minister and people of our communion, as we live under a Christian government, to pay all due respect to the same." As giving thanks to Almighty God for His blessings is deeply embedded in our own Christian tradition and in our American culture. And yet we also see in Psalm 100 that thanksgiving is vital to the worship of God. Part of the motivation for our worship is deep thanks to God. So our outline this morning for this psalm will be simple. You notice it's a basic repetition that we have here in this short psalm. So first heading, we will see a command to worship. Second, we see a reason given. Third, we see another command to worship. And then fourthly, we see a final reason given. So that is our outline. But first, a command to worship. Look with me again in verse 1. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing." This psalm opens with an imperative. It's a command for us to worship. And note, the psalmist calls on all the earth, the nations, to make a joyful noise. The term for joyful noise refers to raising a shout or a blast. The word here emphasizes the loudness of the shout, and it's used elsewhere in the Old Testament to refer to the sounding of an alarm in a battle cry or a joyful shout over the triumph at the triumph over our enemies. Really, it's a shout of jubilation. And note that this is not just a command for Israel. It is a command that goes out to all the earth. It is a call to the nations to make a joyful noise to the Lord. It's an invitation to the nations to worship Yahweh. He is to be recognized as the true God. He is to be recognized as the sovereign one over all the earth by an acclamation of praise. And we see in verse 2 that these nations, they are called to worship. That term for serve, it can mean many things, but in religious context, it often refers to worship. This is worship as a spiritual service to God, and one result of it is His entering into the sanctuary and participating in the corporate worship of God. You could certainly broaden this idea of service out to include other things as a secondary application. God's people are to serve Him in worship, and yet in all they do, they are to do it in service to God, right? What did the Apostle Paul say in 1 Corinthians 10? Whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do all of it to the glory of God. We are to serve Him in the things we do. As we see, the nations are to serve or worship Yahweh with gladness. Thus, beloved, the psalmist is calling on God's people to worship with joy. There is a thankfulness to the living God that is attached to our worship. This doesn't mean that every aspect of our worship is happy in the modern sense of the term. It isn't some shallow, artificial happiness that sadly is often seen in the modern church. No. Just everybody has to put on a smile. Everybody is okay all the time. We know that's not a reality in life. This isn't some shallow, artificial happiness. There can be times of sorrow, and there is. There are times of seriousness. There are times of reverence. But the overarching feeling in worship is thankfulness. It's joy. It's indebtedness to the living God. We see the command. We are to come into the presence of Yahweh with singing. We are making a joyful noise in worship. We are a thankful people. Second, we see the first reason given as we reflect upon the God we worship. Look with me in verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. The psalmist calls on God's people to know. It's a knowledge by confession that the Lord is God. And why is this God so worthy of worship? Why is this God so worthy of praise? It is because of who He is. But not only that, it's because He is our Creator. And not only that, it's because He is the God that has entered into covenant with His people. We are His people, beloved. You see, God would be worthy of praise alone just because of who He is. He would also be worthy of praise because He is our Maker. He created us. But not only that, this God determined to enter into relationship with us, to be our shepherd, to care for us, to minister to us. What a glorious God. A God who could have put an end to us because of our sin against His majesty. Instead, He redeemed us by the precious blood of His Son and chose to enter into relationship with us and adopt us into His family. There are many things to be thankful for, beloved, in life, but the love of Almighty God for His people tops them all. We see the first reason given. Because of who God is, because He's our Creator, because He's our Redeemer, He's our Shepherd. And then thirdly, we see another command to worship. Look with me in verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. This is really building off the verse before. As we acknowledge who our God is and the great things that He has done, it moves us to worship Him more intensely. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. It ought to be overflowing in our lives, the thankfulness that we have for this God and what He has done. When the Israelites entered through the courts of the temple, blood sacrifices were offered. They were acts of spiritual worship. And although we no longer offer burnt offerings because of our great high priest and the once for all sacrifice for sin, we still bring our spiritual sacrifices, as Paul says in Romans 12. We still bring our thanks to God in our worship. It's Charles Spurgeon again that said, "So long as Christians are receivers of mercy, we must be givers of thanks." It's because of who God is and what He has done for us that we turn around and offer our spiritual sacrifices of praise and thanks to Him. And note that the psalmist says we are to bless the name of the Lord in worship. Essentially, that means we are to magnify Him. I've said this on numerous occasions. The name of the Lord, when we see name, it stands for much more than just God's literal name. It's His character. It's His attributes. It's His actions in history. All that He is. Thus, in our corporate worship, beloved, it is not about us. It is not about what we need, per se, primarily. It's about Him. All that He is, we are to magnify Him. Bless His name. Make His name known. So we see the second command to worship. Lastly, in verse 5, we see the psalmist give another reason why our God is so worthy of worship. Look with me in verse 5. "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations." God is so worthy of praise, beloved. It's so simple, but yet so profound. God is worthy of praise because He is good. Yahweh is good. God is good in Himself. He is the source of all good in life. He is the source of all meaning in life. He is the source of our enjoyment. He is the source of our fulfillment. And this God desires the best for His people, and He's willed that all things will work out for good for those who love Him. and are called according to his purpose. He is good even toward his enemies in the blessings that he gives them in this temporal life. God is abundantly good. The psalmist goes on to say, his steadfast love endures forever. This is his chesed love. It's his covenant love toward his people that will never run out. He is faithful. You know, this could not really have been said of any of the ancient gods. Often those ancient deities were capricious. They were selfish. And you could never really know how they would react to something or someone. But not with God. Not with the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know, beloved, that he is faithful to his promises. And his covenant love toward his people will never run out. And the greatest place that we saw this love of God manifested is in the person of Jesus Christ. You think, beloved, think of what kind of love it takes for God to send his beloved Son. The Son who was always with the Father. The Son with whom the Father and the Spirit were in eternal fellowship, eternal love within the Godhead. And God decrees that his Son would take on human flesh to die for a rebellious and wicked people? What love, what kind of love motivates God to do that? There is so much in these verses to consider by way of application, much to consider when it comes to our worship. Let me just share a few. First, it's important to understand that our worship of God ought to be God-centered and not man-centered. That seems rather obvious. But there's been a growing tendency in the modern church for a long time to tailor the church service to what the people want. What will attract men and women into the church? It's because the modern church starts with man. They ask, what will it do to keep man in the church? And the answers vary. And that is why we have all kinds of entertainment in the church. We have changed the worship to reflect the culture. We have changed the music. Instead of psalms and traditional hymns, psalms and traditional hymns that are tailored to the corporate singing of God's people, we have changed it to where the worship music is so loud that it drowns out any kind of singing, any kind of corporate singing of God's people. And it's often entertainers on a stage that the congregation watches perform instead of participating in the corporate singing of God's people. We have turned the preaching of the Word of God to a 15-minute pep talk. We've reduced the amount of Scripture reading, if any at all. In fact, I've had visitors come up to me and express their shock and dismay in a positive way of how much Bible reading is in our worship. So the modern church has all kinds of things to make church fun to go to. Beloved, if we need something fun in order to keep us in church, I would be so bold to say that at the very least we have a very low view of God. If fun includes removing or greatly reducing the elements of worship that magnify God, then that's more of a social club instead of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, worship is about God. It's about who He is. It's about extolling His character and the acts that He's accomplished in history. And note how the psalmist here is assuming we know who God is and what He has done. Our worship is based upon biblical truth. It's based on knowledge. We worship God based on what we know about Him. We do not worship God according to our feelings. We don't worship God according to our desires. We don't worship God according to our wants. We worship God based on what we know about Him, and what we know about Him comes primarily through the Word of God. That is not to say that feelings don't matter in worship. Of course we do. We have feelings. But it's not pure feeling without knowledge. It's that a right knowledge of God, a right knowledge of who He is and what He has done, should invoke a feeling of love and praise. Our feelings should follow our knowledge of Him and not the other way around. Beloved, if your feelings purely inform your knowledge of God, that is a very dangerous place to be. Our worship of God as Creator and Redeemer reminds us of who we are. We are creatures and we are redeemed sinners. We are God's, we are not our own. That is such an important truth for our culture to hear today. And that is why what we do here when we gather to worship is truly countercultural in today's world. When you come to worship God, you are making many statements, but one statement you are making is that you and I, we are not independent and autonomous. We are dependent beings. We are creatures. And because we are dependent beings, dependent on God, we are accountable to God. You know, the concept of thanksgiving, giving thanks for blessings in life, really only makes sense when we understand we are dependent creatures. If we are completely autonomous, and there is no God, there is no absolute personal being that created us and governs all things by His providence, but instead, we live in a world that is unguided, purposeless chance, then who exactly are we thanking? We have no who to thank, since there is no God, and know what to be thankful for, since the perceived blessings we have are accidental and random, without meaning or purpose. No, instead, our God, our worship, is centered on the God who made us and has abundantly blessed us. Our worship is directed to the God who has entered into covenantal relationship with us and redeemed us by the blood of His Son and keeps His promises. That is the reason to be thankful. Second point of application. Because God is worthy of our praise for who He is and what He has accomplished for us, our worship ought to be joyful. In fact, we ought to be excited. We ought to anticipate the gathering of the saints on the Lord's Day. Beloved, you and I ought to long for the Sabbath day. As brothers and sisters, are you motivated to come to church to worship? Or is it simply a chore you feel like you have to do? Something you have to check off before you get on with the rest of your week? Beloved, it ought to be truly a providential hindrance that prevents us from being in corporate worship. We ought to have the mindset that it is only God and His providence that would prevent me from gathering for worship, because there is no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be than to worship God who is worthy. We ought to have the mindset that says, and because of that reality, I will revolve my time around the Christian Sabbath. I will settle all my affairs the night before so I can adequately be prepared to worship. I will meditate on the sermon text. I will anticipate the reading and preaching of the Word. I will examine my own heart as I prepare the week before for the receiving of the Lord's Supper. And for whatever reason I have to be up late on Saturday, I will push through the weariness so I can gather with God's people to worship God. He is worthy. So I can enter into His courts with singing. Is that you, beloved? Can you say with the psalmist, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere? Or are you the kind of person that if you're honest with yourself in your more quiet moments, you are happy when excuses arise so that you can miss church? Beloved, where would you rather be than gathering on the Lord's Day to hear from God? Beloved, your love for God ought to overflow in your worship, and you ought to desire to be there to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to the glory of God. He is worthy. Our praise and thanksgiving to God and worship gives evidence to how much we know God and His goodness and how thankful we are to serve Him. Lastly, this psalm is really pointing to the glorious work of Jesus Christ and the worship He receives. You think of the imperative in the psalm here, the commands. All the earth gathering to worship, to extol the goodness of God, His goodness in creating us, His goodness as a shepherd to His sheep. Where do we find the nations gathering to sing praises to the Lord, the great shepherd of the sheep? Well, one place we find it is Revelation 7. And beginning in verse 9, John has a vision. Revelation 7 verse 9 begins, After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Psalm 100, at the very least, finds its fulfillment in the good news, in the gospel, going forth to the Gentiles and their engrafting into the people of God. As people from every tribe, people from every tongue, every nation, all the earth are gathered to worship God, to sing praises, sing blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, and power to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Psalm 100 is a glorious psalm for the church. We worship God as creator, we worship God as redeemer, and we worship Him as our covenant-keeping God. What a joy it is to gather and to worship. Let's, beloved, make the corporate worship of God a priority in your life. A priority in your family's life. And as the confession exhorts, we read it earlier this morning, prepare your hearts and order all your common affairs beforehand so you can rightly prepare to enter into the courts, to sing praises to God with thanksgiving, and to be attentive to what He has to say to His people. As we pray together. Lord God in heaven, all praise is due to You. We thank You that You are our Creator, our Redeemer, the God who enters into covenant with us and adopts us. Help us, Lord, to be holy. Help us to love You greater. And may our joy overflow in worship, in our singing, in our praying, and in our attentiveness to the Word read and preached. And Lord, as we prepare this morning to receive the Lord's Supper, may we faithfully examine our hearts. Forgive us for our sin. Help us by the power of the Spirit to put to death habitual sin. Help us to walk in holiness and righteousness. We ask, Lord God, that You would strengthen us through this sacrament. Stir in us a deep affection and longing for the risen Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.